Well, for many of us, the first week of January is about reflecting on the ups and the downs of the previous year. And after that is done, we begin to look forward to the year up ahead. And so we begin to set goals, we make resolutions, and we're filled with hope at this time of year that 2020 is going to be so much better than 2019. And that by December 31st of 2020, we will be better people than what we were on January 1st of 2020. But for this week and next week, we want to actually fast forward your thoughts into eternity. We don't want to just be thinking about what will 2020 be like. We want to be thinking about what will eternity be like? What will heaven be like? And so we're going to be spending the next two Sundays preaching on the topic of heaven. Specifically, this week, what will heaven be like? And next week, why that should change how we live now. As we spend time diving into this morning, this topic of what heaven is like, please know I have not had one of those near-death experiences where I've gone to heaven and I've seen exactly what it is like, and so I'm coming back with this firsthand account of, hey, this is what I've seen, and so I'm just passing this on to you, all right? I do not know what Jesus' face looks like. I do not know what our resurrected bodies will look like. I do not know whether your pet will be in heaven with you someday, all right? I don't know those things. And I think it's okay for us as Christians to think about those things, to meditate on those things. But our goal here is not to make assumptions this morning about what we think heaven will be like. We want to be spending time in God's Word. Furthermore, I'm not this poetic sermon writer. And so if you're expecting a sermon that reads and sounds exactly like John's words in the book of Revelation, where everything is, you know, this tongue was like a flaming sword, and you're not going to get that either, okay? That is not who I am. And so, in other words, after you leave here this morning, realize this, that heaven is going to be a much, 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 much greater place than I could communicate it to you this morning. You're going to have the day that you die and go be with the Lord in heaven. If you have faith in him, you are going to have a much clearer picture of heaven than what you will at the end of today. In fact, you will probably, if you're able to think back to your days here on earth when you're in heaven, I don't know if that's the case, but if you're able to think back, you'll probably think, man, Matthew really didn't give me hardly anything as to what heaven will probably be like. But what I will do, and what I believe God would have us do this morning, is to go to his word, to read his words on what heaven is like, to believe that these words are true, and then to leave here in great thankfulness, in great joy, in great anticipation that heaven is going to be even greater than what we are going to see and think and hear that it is this morning. And as we go to his word this morning, you may notice there's not a passage printed on the front of your bulletin. Normally we are a church that goes through the Bible book by book, passage by passage. And this week and next week are going to be two topical sermons in which we'll look at several different verses in order to gain a more fuller understanding, a more complete understanding of what heaven will be like. And most, if not all, the verses we'll be studying will be up here on either one of the screens, and so I'd encourage you to follow along that way. Feel free to grab one of the Bibles in front of you, or if you brought your own Bible, to follow along with us. Just realize there may be some times that we move through some slides rather quickly, and so you may not have time to get caught up, but I would encourage you to at least write down the scriptures and to check them later on, all right? I promise what is going to be up on the screen is truly from God's Word, but we are great studiers of God's Word when we actually check what we've been taught, when we check and make sure that that is truly what God has written down in his Word. And so for all the note takers, I would encourage you to write down the verses, to look them up later, if nothing else, just for another wonderful reminder this week of what heaven will be like. So with that said, let's begin our study of God's Word this morning to see what heaven will be like. And we're going to do this through question and answer form, starting with, what is heaven? All right, so as we talk about this, it's good for us to even know, what are we even talking about with heaven? And we're going to see this, that heaven is the place where God lives in all his glory. In other words, it is his home. Isaiah 57:15, it says, "For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place." And we see in Isaiah 63:15 that this high and holy place is heaven. It says, "Look down from heaven and see from thy holy and glorious habitation." And so we see from these verses that heaven is an actual physical place. It's not simply just a state of a bliss or peace within our hearts. It's not a figment of our imagination. It's an actual place. It's God's place, the place where he lives. Now, we as Christians, we believe that God is omnipresent, all right? Say that with me, omnipresent, all right? And omnipresent means that we believe that God is everywhere at every time. And so we believe that God is here with us right now as we head into our vehicles to head home after we gather. We believe that God will be there with us as we enter our homes later on this afternoon. We believe that God will be there with us. But we also believe as Christians that God reveals himself more prominently at certain times and at certain places. He gives us a greater taste of his glory, a greater taste of his presence at certain times. The most clear example of that is Jesus, that in the New Testament, people got to see God in human form, whereas all the people in the Old Testament never got to see that. And heaven is the place where God will reveal himself most fully in all of his glory. It'll be plain as day to all of us. That is what heaven is. And so now that we have a basic concept of heaven, let's move on to our second question. Where is heaven? All right? Now, if you've ever watched Field of Dreams, you know that heaven is not in Iowa, right? If they were to add a line, they probably would say, it's in Nebraska, right? No? No? I tried. All right. So, where is heaven? Part one. Heaven is currently above us, though its specific location is unknown. And we see this in these passages. First, Psalm 14:2 says, "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God." So the Lord is looking down from heaven on us. And John 3:13, it says, "No one has ascended or risen into heaven except he who has descended or came down from heaven, the Son of Man," who is Jesus. So in all of the space travel and exploration of mankind, no one has ever reached heaven. You could travel to the far distant parts of the galaxy and you would never reach heaven. And so we know that heaven must be far, 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 far above the earth in its present location. However, there is a second part to this answer, because in Revelation 21, we see this. This is John's vision that the Lord had given him. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the one that is far, far, far above us right now, and the first earth, the one that we live in, had passed away. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And so here we see the second part here, that heaven will eventually come down to us, though its future location is also unknown. This New Jerusalem will be the main city in heaven. We don't know if it'll be the only city or whether there'll be many cities, but it'll be the main city. And it appears that when this takes place, it'll already have been created or reformed. So the city is already coming down. God's not creating this city as it's coming down. The city is already there as it comes down. And we don't know exactly how it'll be similar or different to the current heaven. We don't know exactly how similar or different the new earth will be to the new earth will be to the current one. The Bible doesn't tell us that. nor does it tell us where this massive new structure, or this planet, or what this will look like when this comes down. But in some form, there will be a new heaven and a new earth which will come down. God will recreate or reform this world. Is your mind blown yet, trying to imagine what this will all look like? So now we have a general idea of what heaven is, where it is now, and where it will be in the future. Let's get on to the next question. Who will be in heaven? And here's where I want to spend a little bit more time on this, because I believe for us, it is really easy for us to get off track, to stray from how the Bible answers this question. Because I believe it is quite common for us, as we are grieving loved ones who have passed away, to believe that every single person who has ever treated us nicely is in heaven. No one wants to think through the reality that someone that we dearly loved could possibly be in the other place for all of eternity. We want to believe that everyone who has ever baked cookies for their neighbor or saved a person's life or attended church most every Sunday is going to heaven. But that's not what the Bible says is true. Simply put, as we talk about time and time again here on Sundays, you don't get to heaven by being a good person. We get to heaven by realizing that we have sinned against God. And by putting our trust in Jesus, that he was good for us, that by his death on the cross, that he died for our sins, that he paid the penalty for our sins, and that we can be forgiven even though we were not good people. And so with that said, here is who we should expect to see in heaven. First, we should expect to see God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Revelation 21:3, it says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." That God is going to be in heaven with whomever else is in heaven. We'll get to the next person here. Secondly, we will see angels in heaven. In Revelation 21, it says, "Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." And so I want to just draw your attention to one thing. Two different characters in this passage. You see angels and you see the bride. All right? So the bride are Christians, believers who have trusted in Jesus, and you see angels. All right? The reason why you see two different people is because we don't die and go to heaven and become angels. All right? No one becomes angels. No human becomes angels. Angels are a separate being, and we will see angels, but they will not be any of us. And we'll see a little bit later why that's actually a really, really, really good thing for us, why that should be good news for us. And so there is no one that has passed on before that is now your guardian angel or is an angel that is fighting for you or protecting you. They will never be an angel when they get to heaven. But we will see angels. Angels have a purpose. They serve God. They glorify him, they worship him, and we will get to see that work. Thirdly, we will see animals in heaven. Isaiah 65:25 says, "The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord." Now, once again, this doesn't necessarily mean that your pets will be in heaven. It doesn't mean that your pets won't be in heaven. Once again, that's not something that the Bible speaks on. Therefore, to all of you who are cat lovers or dog lovers, feel free to continue to debate back and forth as to whether the opposing person's pet will be in heaven, all right? That debate can rage on until the day that Christ comes, because the Bible is not clear on it, but we will see animals in heaven. And finally, all who have trusted in Jesus alone for salvation will be in heaven. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Old Testament believers will be in heaven. And so we will get to see people like Adam and Eve and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Ruth and Esther and Rahab. New Testament believers will be there. So we'll get to see Peter and John and Mark and Timothy. Everyone who has died in faith in Christ or faith in God will be in heaven. And right now, if you have already put your faith in Jesus, our names are recorded already in heaven. Look with me at Luke chapter 10. Jesus is telling his disciples after they're just in awe at the works that God has done them for through them. And he says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. They're already recorded in heaven. In other words, all believers essentially have their own title deed to property in heaven. One day, you and I, through faith in Jesus, will have a room in heaven. We are citizens of that place. We belong there. Our names are written in the book of life there. That's written in permanent ink there. Paul writes in Philippians 3:20, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, heaven is actually our home now. It's where we belong now. We are strangers here. We are aliens in this world here. We are foreigners in this world here. We don't really belong here anymore, which is why as Christians sometimes it's so hard to fit in with the world around us because we don't belong here. We're not citizens here anymore. Heaven is where everything we cherish and value, all the Spirit's longing in us yearns for the things of heaven. But one day, church, we will go there. The moment that we die here on earth, if we have faith in Jesus, we will go to this heaven that is far above the earth. In a mystery, our spirit will actually separate from our body. And even though our body may remain in a casket or an urn or wherever it is laid, our spirit will go and will be in the presence of Jesus. And that is why Jesus could say to the thief on the cross who turned to him with his sin, Jesus said, today, you will be with me in paradise. Not several thousand years later or 100 years later or 100 days from now when I come back, he said, today, you will be with me. And one day we will go to heaven and we will join with other believers who are of different languages, who are of different races, who are of different nations, who follow different political parties, who are part of different Christian denominations. And what a reunion that will be as together we dwell with them, with God, with the angels, and the animals. And that brings us to our next question. Perhaps one of the more common ones that I get as a pastor. What will we be like? Or what will we be like in heaven? Now going back to the last section, we saw that for a period of time that our spirit separates from our body and our spirit goes to be with Christ while our body lays here on earth. But on the day when Christ comes again, he will raise all the bodies back to life and our bodies will be reunited with our spirit. However, it won't be the same exact bodies that we have today. And once again, I don't know exactly what that looks like. I would imagine we would look somewhat similar to what we do now, but our bodies will be a different type of body. The bodies we currently have are subject to sin. They're subject to aging. They're subject to deterioration. They are subject to decay. And I'm sure as I read that, many of you are like, yep, I know that. I'm very familiar with all of that. But not these new bodies. Once Christ comes again, we will have bodies that are imperishable, immortal, and glorious. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. For this perishable body, the one that we have now, must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. In other words, in heaven, this body that we have will not have any broken or creaking bones. There won't be aching joints. There will be no more heart attacks and strokes, no more cancer, no more disease, no more lost eyesight or sense of feeling. Get this, there will be no need for doctors or x-rays or skin checks or morticians or pillboxes or band-aids or high-fiber foods. Furthermore, there will be no more death, no more temptation to sin. No doubt of God's goodness or presence in our minds ever again. No more fear of what others think of us. No more persecution or abuse. No more division between people. No disunity. No hate, because our bodies will not be able to sin. Everyone there will be perfect. And so even if your worst enemy here on earth ends up in heaven, you two will be best buds in heaven because they will not be able to do anything to sin against you, to hurt you. They will love you perfectly just as Christ has loved you. There will be a time when we are in heaven when God will look at us, when his eyes will penetrate into the deepest far corners of our heart. And he will not find one single itty-bitty trace of sin. God made the original creation very good. And so our new bodies will also be very good, fulfilling the original purpose that he had created them for. Which then brings us to our next question. What will we do? What will be the purpose that our bodies were created for? Now here again, I think many of us, when we think about what we will do in heaven, we just take the things that we enjoy most here on earth, and we take the things that we don't enjoy here on earth, and we say, heaven will not be the things that I don't enjoy, and it will be the things that I do enjoy. And so you may think, well, heaven will be, it'll be 24/7 of me watching sports or going fishing or shopping or traveling the world or reading a good book or spending time with others. Once again, the Bible doesn't say what we won't be doing, but it does tell us three things we will be doing in heaven. And my guess, if we truly understood what these things will be like in heaven, there won't be any of us that'll be like, you know what, I've rather be out fishing or shopping or reading a good book. First, we will worship and adore God. We see this in Revelation 7. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude. That's us. That's the believers, which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and people and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels, so there again we see this distinction, all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Heaven will be the place where we are continually worshiping and praising God in all that we do. And church, it won't be like the imperfect praise that you and I often offer our God here on Sunday. It won't be praise that's distracted by to-do lists. It won't be praise that's distracted or weakened by fatigue. It won't be praise that is ruined by sin. Rather, it'll be perfect praise, full of joy, full of thanksgiving, because we'll be sitting here and we'll be seeing this great God who is in his fullness of his glory and majesty, and we'll be looking at him and we'll be saying, man, I can't believe that he saved someone like me, but I'm here because of his grace and his mercy, and all I want to do is give thanks to him. All I want to do is give glory to him. All I want to do is tell him how wonderful he truly is. And we'll want to give everything, every single part of our hearts and lives to him because of how great he truly is. That's what our hearts will long to do all the time. And if your heart currently is saying, man, I don't want to do that all the time, to realize that's because we don't understand in this current state how great God truly is. We don't understand this miracle of him saving us. But once we see God's glory, we will. And our hearts will desire to do that all the time. Secondly, the Bible tells us that we will reign with God. It says, they being the saints, will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. They being God and the believers. We'll get into this a little bit more next week as we talk about rewards, but for now, we just know that just as God gave Adam and Eve in the garden authority to rule and to reign over creation, so we will be given authority to a certain degree. And now that doesn't mean that you and I will be kings and we will rule over one another and we'll compete and who has the bigger kingdom and all that stuff. Realize that's part of sin. That's part of pride. That's part of wanting power over others. And none of that will be present. But we will have some degree and authority over angels. And that's why I said it's really important that we understand this, because the Bible tells us we will actually rule and reign over angels. We will have authority over them in heaven. And we'll rule and reign over animals and the rest of God's creation. So we won't necessarily rule and reign over each other, but we will have authority under the authority of God. And it'll be great and glorious and perfect. And finally, we will serve God. I used the word serve. I could just as easily use the word work, but I know that's probably going to kill all your joy in heaven if I use the word work. So I use serve. But Revelation 7:15 says, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence." One day we will joyfully serve the one who has served us, just as we seek to joyfully serve him here on earth. The only difference is it's never going to feel like work. If you remember, God gave Adam and Eve to work in the garden, but then they sinned, and then God cursed that work. So originally, work was really good. But all the things that frustrate us and hurt us and make us long for retirement, per se, are the effects of sin. They're the fatigue. It's the frustrating work. It's the people who come in and complain. It's our inability to meet other people's expectations. That's the part of work that'll be no more. And so, in other words, if we're gardeners, we won't have weeds. If we have to do the laundry in heaven, we won't have stains in the clothes. We won't have annoying coworkers. We won't have bosses who change their minds once we complete the task for them. We won't have customers calling in to complain. Rather, working for the Lord in heaven will always feel like a privilege to us. We will never get tired of it. We will always do it perfectly. For those who are perfectionists, heaven is your gift. You will always do it perfectly, and God will always be pleased with your service because we are perfect, because the Spirit is alive and work in us. So those are some of the things we will do in heaven. Let's get into what else we will experience. We will experience eternal peace and joy and contentment and love and fulfillment and awe and wonder. Every moment of every day for all of eternity. Peace, joy, contentment, love, fulfillment, awe, and wonder. Every single moment will be filled with those things. Look with me at several verses that talk about what we will experience in heaven. In Revelation 24, it says, He being Jesus, will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. All the sadness in this world, all the grieving in this world, all the hardship and suffering and pain and toil are no more. Only joy and peace and contentment. And I don't know what that means for people like me, and I'm sure many of you who cry when you're really happy, tears of joy, because it seems on one hand we're going to be really joyful, so I would think that my tears would only increase when I'm in heaven, but apparently there's no tears in heaven. So somehow I'll be able to function and get through a sentence unlike most times, because I won't be crying as I'm doing that. Secondly, we'll get to experience life free from sin. Revelation 21:27 says, "But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." No sin. No sin in our hearts. No sin in other people's hearts that causes us to sin or that leads us into temptation. There's no temptation. Just think about that. Not only are we not sinning, there's no temptation. Supposed to be worshiping God today, but part of me just really wants to be at home and just curled up with a good book or something like that. There's no temptation to sin. We will do whatever God asks us to do, and we will do it joyfully. Furthermore, in John 17, Jesus says, "Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me, where I am, in order that they may behold my glory." And so in heaven, we are going to get to behold God's glory. We'll get to that in a little bit. But right now, I just want us to focus in that we will get to behold heaven's glory. We don't have time to get into all of the passages that talk about the grandeur and the majesty of this place of heaven. But there are streets paved with gold there. There are gates made from a single pearl. Can you imagine how big the clam would have to be to make an entire gate out of pearl? But God can just do it all by himself. He doesn't need the clam to fashion this pearl. But there is gates that are made of pearls. This holy city, this new Jerusalem, is described as a rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. Get this. There is no need for sun or moon or stars or street lamps or lights from the ceiling, because God's glory lights up the whole place. I don't know what we'll owe him for electricity, but I would imagine it will be a lot, because God's glory is going to light up this whole place. It's going to be magnificent beyond description. And so whatever joys, whatever love, whatever peace, whatever contentment, whatever awe, whatever amazement you and I get to experience in this life, realize the Bible says it is just a taste. It is just a taste of what we will get to experience in heaven. The famous hymn writer says it's just a foretaste of glory divine. Psalm 84:10 says, "Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere." Just think about that. Better is one day in God's courts in heaven than a thousand elsewhere. Better than the moment that you stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon and peer into it. Better than a day at Disney World. Better than the birth of a new child. Better than a wedding day. Better than a 50th anniversary. Better than your graduation from high school or college. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. And the reason why is our final part to this study on what heaven is like. And I saved it for last because it's the best part. So what is the best part of heaven? The fact that we will be with God. Wayne Grudem writes, "But more important than all the physical beauty of the heavenly city, more important than the fellowship we will enjoy eternally with all God's people from all nations and periods in history, more important than our freedom from pain and sorrow and physical suffering, and more important than reigning over God's kingdom, more important by far than any of these will be the fact that we will be in the presence of God and enjoyed unhindered fellowship with him." We've read it before, but look again with me at Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. It says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Church, at the end of the day, heaven is not really about going to a place. It's not about being reunited with loved ones throughout all of eternity. Rather, heaven is primarily about the gift that we have, that one day we are going to God. We are going into intimate fellowship with our Father. We are going into intimate fellowship with Jesus the Son. And we are going into fellowship with the Holy Spirit. You and I are going to sit just as close as you are sitting to your current neighbor. We're going to be that close to God. And we're going to experience firsthand his infinite glory, his infinite beauty, his infinite majesty, his infinite holiness, and his infinite love. And you and I will never, ever, ever, ever get bored with him. Rather, it's something that we will get to enjoy and treasure every single day for all of eternity. Once again, thankful these things will be gone. God will never, ever again seem far off to us. He will never again seem distant. It will never, ever feel like he has abandoned us. It will never, ever feel like he is ignoring us or upset with us. He will always, always, always be near. And we will get to talk with him. We're going to get to ask him questions. We're going to get to serve him. And it will be wonderful. And as I studied for this sermon this past month, every time I thought about this part, I just broke out into tears of gratitude and joy. I get to be with God. Church, many of you, through faith in Jesus, you get to be with God. Many of you have seen my sin during my time that I pastor this church. You've seen my lack of patience. You've seen my pride. You've seen my lack of care at times. And for all that you've seen, Jen and our kids have seen even more of it. They're around me more. My sin comes out more. But for all that they've seen, there is even more sin that is in my heart. My thoughts are even more evil at times than what they even know and think that it is. And as I thought and prepared, I just kept thinking, I don't deserve this. You don't deserve this. And yet, because of God's love for us, because of Jesus' death on the cross, because of the Spirit working in our hearts to bring us from death to life, through faith in Jesus, you and I will get to be with God someday. We will see his face. And every time we do, we will see the fulfillment of everything that is good and right and desirable in this world. We're going to see a face with a smile always on it because he is always pleased with who we are. And we're going to see this joyful heart that longs to be with us, that is not just saying, okay, we've been together for an hour. I got other people to be with. It'll be a heart that longs to be with us always. He'll be a God with arms open wide all the time. To greet us with a huge hug, to greet us with a holy kiss, to remind us what a great day that day is going to be. And that'll be our life for the rest of our lives. For hundreds and thousands and 10,000s and 100,000s and millions of years. The Bible says, in his presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. That's our life. For all of eternity, pleasures and joy forevermore. Because God has loved us through Jesus. In one of my favorite passages of Scripture, David writes, he says, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." For all those here today who have yet to put your trust in Jesus, may the Spirit stir in your hearts today a longing to be with God in heaven for all of eternity, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of your life, to enjoy his joy and pleasures forevermore. And we invite you this morning to secure that future in your life by putting your faith and your hope in Jesus. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and that through faith in him, you may be saved. And for all of us here today who already have our rooms secured in heaven through faith in Christ, may today be just an incredible reminder of what we have in store for us. That one day, we are going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We will gaze each day upon the beauty of the Lord, and we will enjoy His pleasures forevermore. For all of eternity, we will be in heaven with others, and most importantly, with God. Let's pray. God, we thank You that You have written Your word for us, that we could spend time this morning hearing and seeing and meditating on what heaven will be like. Father, we thank You that through faith in You, that won't just be some fantasy, but one day we will get to experience that heaven with You. Father, we thank You that You are a God who came down for us, who lived, who died, and who rose again. And we thank You that through faith in Jesus that we one day will rise with You, that we will spend each day in eternity with You, worshiping You, reigning with You, serving with You, being with those we know and love who also have put their, faith in You. Father, we pray that as we go forth, that You would continually fill our minds and our hearts this year and every year after with joyful gladness as to what eternity will be like for us. And Father, we also pray for those here, for those that we know that aren't here, that do not know You. Father, we pray that You would set eternity in their hearts, that they would have a longing to be with You, a longing to know and to worship You, a longing to be saved. May what we have heard and learned about heaven today be the good news that we share with them as we invite them to one day be with God in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.